In further worship to the Lord, let's read together from the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. One more time in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17 through 25. And these words also will be the text. Now when the Philistines heard that they, that's Israel, had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up again, once again, and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will come, will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Philistines are coming. Somehow that news must have gotten to David. The Philistines are coming. Now, we're not likely that surprised by that news. And nor likely was David surprised. After all, the Philistines had deeply infiltrated Israel and for many years had been a presence, and they couldn't have taken it well that David was now the king over a united people of God. Not only that, let's not forget how David had for so long been a Philistine vassal. He had been, on the surface at least, allied with the Philistines. He had lived in their territory. He had been given one of their cities. And they thought he was one of them. And now it turns out that he's not. In their eyes, he was a double crosser. And what do people do with double crossers? Many times they kill them. And so in this text, shortly after David gets crowned and settled, shortly afterwards, the Philistines come on a mission, no doubt to destroy David. And so David faces one of the first major challenges of his reign as newly crowned king. How will he handle this long-standing enemy of the people of God? How will he face them and fight them? That is what God had called Saul to do. Many years before, you remember, and Saul had not accomplished that mission. Now, what about David? David, you need to drive these Philistines out. Will you do it? Will you drive them, these haters of Israel's God, will you drive them out of the land? And this passage then, as we read it, is all about that event. But what becomes very clear is that it is not David so much. No, it is the Lord. The Lord ultimately who beats back the Philistines. The Lord does it. Now he uses David. And that's important, of course. God works through David, just like he works through people today. But ultimately, God is the one who does it. And the text makes that very clear. Verse 20, he breaks through David's enemies like a breakthrough of water. The imagery is very vivid. Think of when a dam breaks. Maybe you've seen footage of that before. Maybe you've seen it in real life. A dam breaks and water pours forth into a community. If it's a big flood, it can devastate quite an area. That's how it went at Rephaim with the Philistines. God broke through and God devastated this enemy. David even names the place after what God did. He calls it Baal Perazim, Lord of the breakthrough, he says. And so the Philistines went down. And then verse 24, the second time, because they come back. And the Lord says to David, "When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So again, God in his great power is revealing himself here in this passage. And it is the Lord who enables David to drive out the Philistines. We read in Psalm 24 that the Lord is mighty in battle. And that's true. And the battle, Joshua tells the people long ago, the battle belongs to the Lord. And don't we learn here what David himself reflects? Don't we learn that we too have to live our whole life looking to the Lord? Of course, we know that. We've been taught that all our life. But it's really true. If we are to live our life and live it well, then we must live it looking always to God. Also now, as we think about post-communion, so we've had this great privilege of assembling together and through word and sacrament, seeing the King in his beauty. I hope that you experienced something of that. Seeing the King in his beauty. That was very good. It was very special. It was refreshing. But what do we do now? We still have to live in this world. We don't go from here straight up into heaven. We don't yet have that face-to-face experience that we see the King and never have to leave him. No, he has us still here in this broken world and with our own broken selves. How do we live here? And how do we live well? Well, the Bible tells us over and over again, this passage is another illustration of it, looking only ever, always to God. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Isn't it good to think about that? This afternoon, let's do that for a few moments. Going forward with the Lord. Think about that theme. In view of this passage. Going forward with the Lord. First of all, because of the enemies we face. The enemies. And why it's important to make this point is because it can be all too easy to read a passage like this and think, oh, the Philistines, David's enemies. I don't have enemies like the Philistines. I don't face what David faced. But that's not quite true. No, the Philistines themselves may no longer be with us. But they are a picture of the kinds of enemies that every Christian faces all our life long. Every believer and the whole church of God has enemies like David did. For instance, old enemies. The Philistines were old enemies. How many years they had troubled the people of God. Decades even. They had been a thorn in the sides of the Israelites. Time of Saul. Time of Samuel. Go back to Samson. They were always around. They were enemies. They were old enemies. And you know, believers today face old enemies. Think of the sins to which we can be inclined or tempted. Things like anger or lust or pride. Or unbelief, or murmuring, or gossiping, or bitterness, or a vengeful spirit. On and on we could go. And nothing about any of that is new. Nothing. Take simply the sin of lust, the temptation to lust. Young people, for example, many of you are finding out about this. You're waking up to a new enemy. You're finding out what it is like to be tempted in ways you never before imagined, to think in lustful ways, to speak in lustful ways, to live in lustful ways. The opportunities are many. The temptations are intense, and it can be hard to fight. And we want to encourage you and support you, even as we also challenge you. But always remember that this is an old enemy. This is an old sin. Your parents have had to face this enemy. Your grandparents have had to face this enemy. Likely, they're still facing this enemy. Maybe the means are different today. Think of the internet. Think of the smartphone and the accessibility by which we can indulge many sinful passions and lusts. The opportunities and technologies may be new, but the sin itself is not new. The enemy is not new. It's an old, old enemy. There is nothing new under the sun, congregation. Every generation, and I mean now every generation, also of God's people, everywhere in this world, has had many times to deal with all the same sins. Old enemies. Not just old enemies, mighty enemies. The Philistines were mighty. Just think of the sheer number of them. We're not told the exact number, but we're told in verse 17 that all the Philistines went up to meet David. They had five key cities, and there were villages, and they were a whole nation state. And now they hear that David is king, and they all assemble en masse, the whole force. Kind of like in the New Testament when we read about all the enemies of Christ. You know, the Jews, the Gentiles, Pilate, Herod, really the whole world, the apostle says, united together in their focus against Christ. And so also here now, the Philistines, they are mighty simply in terms of their size. And also the way the text describes their assembling, verse 18, they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. This is a valley somewhat to the southwest, likely of Jerusalem. And the impression that we have here is that this army came into this valley and they just spread out in this valley, maybe even began to spread up along the hills of the valley. This was a mighty force. Can you imagine David's scouts spotting them? Oh no, they must have said to each other. Oh no. And coming back to David and saying, David, they're big and they're angry. David, they're loaded for bear. We've got a big fight coming. Mighty enemies all around us. And you know today too, that's still the same. If we think of the church and the world, the church in the world, and the world and its spirit toward the church, how it sets itself against the Lord and against His anointed, and how there are always plots and schemes, and the enmity of the world is such that it is forever raging against God's people. Think of the moral revolution in which we find ourselves. And parents, I'm sure you think about these things as you raise your kids. Grandparents, you even fear it maybe as you see what is happening. The moral revolution, all of the Christian standards we have been so used to for generations being upended, twisted, and corrupted altogether. Faster and faster and more furious than ever before. We have laws going into effect or trying to be put into place in our country, greatly impacting the way we live as free Christian people. I heard a professor the other day from the United States express what is the goal of the agenda. And he said this, and it was printed in the papers, the goal is to make heterosexuality never again the norm. Think about that. This is what people talk about. This is what the world dreams about, too many at least. Making heterosexuality never again the norm. That's sheer rebellion. That's taking God's word and saying that word belongs in the garbage. And the one who gave us that word we'd like to stomp on and destroy. Now they'll never succeed. I mean, it won't be possible for society to continue if heterosexuality is no longer the norm. But we should make no mistake. There will be many a fight about this. And it may be very costly. Old enemies, congregation, mighty enemies. And then think about this. How the enemy came back. How he lost the first time, and then he came back a second time. Round two. That's how it went for David, didn't it? The Lord defeated the Philistines once, but then he had to do it again. And what that points to is the unrelenting nature of the enemy. He doesn't give up, not easily. Let's just focus for a moment on the devil, that old adversary and destroyer, that great liar and murderer. He's not easily put off and put away. No, think of how he came to Jesus in the wilderness. How he tempted the Lord Jesus himself once, twice, three times. Only then did he go away for a while. Then he came back. And again he came back. And again he came back. And how often that happens today too. And for God's people. Paul warns us in the New Testament to wield the shield of faith. Why does he say we need a shield? So that we can quench the fiery darts of the devil. Not one dart, plural darts, many darts. In other words, the devil doesn't just try one to say, oh, that one, he won't listen, I'll just go try someone else. No, he keeps trying again and again and again. How many of us know this from experience? If we think about the way it goes, maybe the devil tries us with one thing, then with another. Maybe he tempts us here, and then he tempts us there. Maybe he says, sin this way. And then he says, maybe you should doubt or fear. Or despair. And then later maybe he comes and says, why don't you give in to your desires now? Why don't you indulge your flesh, your pleasures, sinful pleasures for a while? And then shortly afterwards, he chastises you. How could you, he says. Why did you forget being a Christian? Walk away from this faith. Maybe he whispers to you, it's all in vain. You can't be saved. There is no Savior anyways. Oh, he's a master at deceiving. He's a master schemer. And he's relentless in his attacks. And that's what David faced, or something of that. Because the Lord enabled him to push the Philistines back, and they simply regrouped and returned. Think too how Christ faced it. I mentioned that already. And God's people all face it still today. Enemies, old, mighty, unrelenting. The Philistines are coming. They really are coming. They're all around us. They even live within us. They rise up within our own heart. And let's be honest about the danger we face. The theme for this sermon matters. Going forward with the Lord. This matters precisely because of this danger. Because we have enemies. Because we have to fight. You know, sometimes Christians can forget this. Sometimes the church can lose sight of this. We get too comfortable. We forget that we've been called to a battle, a war, really. We get too accepting of sin, too cozy with the world. Too relaxed about the devil. You're not doing that, are you? Individually? Fathers and mothers, as you care for your children? As we live together as congregation? You know how many times the Bible says to us, watch, be sober, be alert, be vigilant. We never have the opportunity not to do that until the Lord calls us to himself. So enemies old, mighty, unrelenting. What do we do now? Well, here notice the second point. The counsel, let's seek. The counsel, let's seek. This is, of course, what David is doing. In view of the Philistines, he goes down to the stronghold, wherever that was. Some safe place where he can pause and plan and pray. He prays. That's what to notice. And that's what to learn from, especially. David prays. Now, how exactly did this go? We don't know. We're not told. Maybe David withdrew to a quiet spot, just by himself, and he began to ask the Lord. Or maybe he called Abiathar, the priest, and he said, bring the Urim and the Thummim, those mysterious stones that were in the breastplate by which the Lord allowed his people, or at least the leaders among his people, to discern the way they were to go. David did that before. You can read that in 1 Samuel. But whatever the details, the point is that he turned to God. He inquired of the Lord. Verse 19, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? You know, what is this? This is David saying, I'm the king, but I don't know what to do. I'm the king, but Lord, you need to show the way. Please guide us. And isn't this important to notice and to practice? Again, we face many enemies, but how do we fight them? How do you say no to temptation? How do you stand against the many pressures of the world? How do you resist the devil so that you overcome him? How do we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, as we are called to do? Do you know how to do it? Don't we need divine direction, divine assistance? Lord, what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it? And can you promise me that you will help me? Because I can't do it otherwise. David prays. He seeks counsel from the Lord. And don't we always need to do the same? And by the way, repeatedly, this too is something we see in David, and it's so helpful to see. Because the Philistines come the first time and David seeks the counsel of the Lord. And then they come a second time, same people, same place, Valley of Rephaim. And notice David doesn't say at that point, oh, we've done this before, men, let's go. No, again he prays. Verse 23, therefore David inquired of the Lord. Why did he pray again? Would you have prayed again? I'm not sure I would have prayed again. I've done this. We can do this. Let's go. It's not David here. He inquired again. Same enemy, same place, same issue, same pausing for prayer. Because in this instance, David knew. David reflected. In himself, he could do nothing. In himself, he was totally dependent on the Lord. No matter how many times you've done something before, no matter how confident you feel in yourself, you still need to ask counsel, to ask help from on high. Think of the New Testament. So clear on this point. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. By the way, what's interesting about this passage and instructive is that the second time David prays, so same situation, same place, same everything, but the counsel is different. The second time, the counsel changes. The Lord says, do it a different way. Verse 23, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And then verse 24, it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. What that must have been, we can only wonder. But here's the explanation. The Lord will go before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And now the point is that's very different advice. First time, David goes straight in. Second time, David, go around and wait. See, God doesn't always direct in the same way. One day may be like this, tomorrow may be like that. Always, of course, in line with his word, never contrary to his word. But sometimes in the way we work things out, the counsel changes. Maybe in the way you're supposed to respond to your spouse, or deal with your children, or confront a friend, or resist a temptation, or manage a trial. We're not automatons, we're not robots. God isn't interested in producing people who don't think and interact and never commune with him. No, he's the living God. Who sends the Holy Spirit, who gives us the living word and says, now walk with me through life and I will show you the way to go. David learned through prayer, through dependence on God. And so it is to be for all of us, even with the enemies we face, time after time, every new situation, every new challenge, every new crisis, conflict. Lord, shall we go up? How shall we go up? Show us the way. And of course, to pray like this, always with the spirit of whatever you say, I will do. It's not a major point in the text. David simply obeys what God tells him to do. But that has to be our spirit too, doesn't it? No hypocrisy. No going through the motions. Here's my heart, Lord. What's the path? All right, let's go. And what will happen then? Well, here we go to our last point. Going forward with the Lord, the enemies we face, the counsel, let's seek. And lastly, the victory to expect. The victory to expect. Isn't that what the text presents? David victorious? Both times. And the second time, so much so that he even drives the Philistines pretty much right out of Israel. In fact, after this encounter, they will never be a significant threat again. This is a decisive victory. This is a great triumph. And the Lord gave it to David. And that's because the Lord is the sovereign God who is fulfilling his mission, who is proclaiming his glory. And all those who will rage against him, he will put down. All those who want to destroy his anointed, he will rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 proclaims that. And here we see it. What's very striking is the detail in verse 21, all about the Philistines leaving their images behind. Representative of all the idols that man may take into life and may depend on as if they will save him. No, they can't save anyone. The Philistines go running or fall dying, and the idols remain lifeless on the ground. So David comes in with his men and they do cleanup. They do mop up. They grab all these idols. They carry them away. Chronicles tells us that they burn them, as is right. And God proves here the truth of his word. He alone is the king. And when he says to David, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand, it is true. He does. He delivers. He alone is the King. And we can't help but see in this congregation a foreshadowing of a much greater victory someday for Jesus Christ, when he comes, as you know, to disarm principalities and powers and to triumph over them. That's how Paul says it in Colossians 2. He disarms them. He triumphs over them. He makes a spectacle of them. In his death, he nails our sins to the cross. He nails them in a way that he finishes the work his Father has given him to do. He nails them to the cross in a way that the debt is forever paid. And then he's laid in the grave, you know, and it looks like it's all lost. Except on the third day, he comes smashing out of that grave as the King over sin and death and hell. And then he's taken up to heaven, where he is seated at God's right hand, a position of honor, glory, power, might, dominion. He's the King. He broke through. He devastated the enemy. And still he is doing it. In the lives of all who turn to him and trust in him, what's happened in a Christian's heart? God in Jesus Christ has come in by his Holy Spirit, and he has cast out the strong man. He has cast him out, and he has set up his throne, and he has said, in this life, Jesus will reign. In this soul, in this person, in this human being, Christ will be the King. Sin has to go. Unbelief has to go. Satan has no right. And death will never hold a believer in its grip forever. Yes, the whole Christian church can know too that even now Jesus Christ is building his church in such a way that the gates of hell keep going down. They keep crashing down. They're never going to prevail. The kingdom of Christ is spreading. It's been spreading throughout time. It's spreading throughout the world. It's spreading in the numbers of people it's gaining. That numberless multitude is being built. And the day is coming when the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. God goes before us. God goes before his people. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. I will doubtless deliver you, God says. And so it will be. And in the meantime, and on the way to that, personally, because ultimately this is personal, isn't it? Each one of us, as a confessing Christian, as an individual disciple, each one of us has to go forward in the strength and power of the Lord. And we need to look to him. And as we look to him, we can expect to conquer through him. The victory to expect, whatever that be, whether it have to do with fighting sin, resisting temptation, overcoming weakness, being faithful witnesses of Christ, raising our families in the way of godliness, enduring trouble and trial, sickness and oppression and whatever else, persecution, with dignity, with respect, with honor, for the glory of Christ, all the work of the kingdom as it is given to us to do, sovereignly and personally by the Lord himself. As we look to him, he will hear us, he will help us, he will go before us, and he will give us the victory. Sometimes it may be dramatic, even like he did at the Valley of Rephaim. And some of you have experienced that, great deliverance from sin. The Lord broke through in a way that nothing else can explain the change. Or maybe in the resolution of a conflict. Or maybe in witnessing to a friend. Or maybe in something else. Some other thing in which you saw God's hand and God's power. Other times it's more in the way of God sustaining and strengthening us and telling us to hold fast till the end. But either way, he is with us. And either way, he will never abandon us. And either way, he will bring us safely through, even into eternal glory. Just think of the way Paul puts it. And we need to encourage ourselves with this again and again. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who... Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks these questions in a way that they're meant to be answered. No one can. We're so safe with God in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And let our text therefore encourage us always to look to the Lord. That's how to live every day. Every day. As families, parents raising children, sometimes in the struggles of raising your children and not knowing how to go another day because it's so difficult for one reason or another. Sometimes as single people experiencing unique sorrows, temptation. Sometimes as married people going through different trials and troubles, conflicts, tensions. Sometimes as older people, weak and frail, discouraged, sometimes as confessing Christians in a hostile world, sometimes as congregation, having to learn to adapt to new things and to bear with each other and to grow together. It's not always easy. It's impossible left to ourselves. But let this passage send us up to God, and let us make us like David, looking always to God. Yes, and let us point each other to God, to the Lord, let's say. Look to the Lord. When the Philistines are all around us, when they're coming at us, when they're rising up even within us, let us seek the Lord. He will go before us. He will enable us, and He will lead us on to victory. It's the only way to live. There really is no other way. You don't live if you don't live this way. When you live this way, you can be confident. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I will doubtless deliver you, says the Lord. He's shown it in Christ, and someday He will show it forever. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to go forward with You. We've been taught this. We know this. We may even say, many of us, we do this. And yet we need to be reminded and encouraged again and again. The Philistines are all around us. They come at us. Sin, the world, Satan himself, old enemies, mighty enemies, unrelenting. Lord, sometimes can be overwhelming. But help that we may look always to You. Show us the way to go. Help us to know how to fight. Give us, Lord, the wisdom we need. Grant that we may be strengthened from on high. And give that we may be victorious through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has won the victory at Calvary and with the empty tomb, and who is even now putting all His enemies under His feet. We pray about particular matters that may be in our families, concerns for our children, or concerns in our marriage, or concerns for loved ones, or concerns about particular situations. And Lord, we seek a breakthrough, like there was a breakthrough in the valley of Rephaim. And we confess that we cannot bring it about. We pray that You, Lord God, by Your grace, by Your power, may bring it about, whatever the details of it. And if Your way should be otherwise, O God, that You would give us what we need to endure, to be faithful, and little by little, to go on in the life You have set before us, and to the glory of Your name. Someday, You will make all things new. And we live with that promise and that hope. And we thank You for it. And therefore we pray, Lord God of hope, You may fill us with joy and peace in believing, and we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the way we could worship today, in spite of the challenges. Thank You for the way we could all work together, Lord, and bear with each other. Thank You for these good gifts which come from above. We pray that You will bless us further as this service comes to a close. Take us safely to our homes and into all that's before us in this week. And grant that what we have heard may continue to go with us and be a blessing to us in all things. Forgive whatever was sinful in our service. Again, we pray that all sin may be blotted out in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.